I found myself in the last 2 weeks more quiet than talkative. I was listening and trying to absorb the fullness. I think everything I've ever preached about, I stood in those very places. It's incredible to stand on Mount Carmel and look where the very spot where the fire of God came down for Elijah and see the Megiddo Valley, or the valley that we know where the Battle of Armageddon will be, that valley called the Valley Jezreel Valley, the most fertile area you've ever seen. How in the world, I don't know. If you want to know what Israel's like in the countryside, go out to one of the rock quarries here where they've quarried out all the limestone, and just in the middle of August, and stand out in the middle of the limestone quarry without a tree or a branch or a twig of grass or anything, and look around. You've been to Israel in a sense. If you go to the cities, the strange thing about it, when you're in Tel Aviv or in the different areas, you can have your kids go downtown at night and walk around. It's so safe. I felt absolutely safer there than I would in any city in the United States, really, to be in. It's a wonderful place. The Jewish people are warm and kind, and we had a great time with them and learned a lot about the Word of God. But I think more than anything that affected me while I was there, and I keep thinking these things come up, but when I walked into the Garden Tomb, you see, the Garden Tomb's just down at the bottom of the hill from Golgotha. You can stand at a high point and see the place of the skull, the very spot where Jesus took on the sins of all eternity, forward and backward. Sister Gorman, I didn't see you here this morning. I know Pop's not well, but I'm so glad you're here this morning. It was the best trip I've ever had in my life, and I want to thank you for letting us come along. As I looked at Golgotha and saw that place where Jesus took on the sins of all time, from the sin of Adam till the sin of the future that was to come, and then thought about what transpired there, and just to go down the bottom of the hill from that to the garden, we had a beautiful communion in that garden, but to go to that garden tomb and see the stone, it was no little stone, it was a stone probably as wide as I can reach and probably as tall as I can and about this wide, and a little runner in the cut in the rock that would cover the entrance of the cave. But to walk into that tomb and to see the stone where the angel of God sat, and where Jesus, my Savior, his body was laying in that hewn out tomb there, the very spot where his body laid. And to think about the rhetoric that went on when they went to see Jesus' body to embody it, and that angel spoke the words that changed all eternity when he said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen." And I realized even more being there of the fullness of what we have in Jesus Christ. You see, we really have, I know we have battles in life, you have battles in life, I have battles in life, but I'm more convinced and I'm more assured in my heart that every battle that we have has already got a V for victory stamped on the battle by the promise of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's something to see how he brought together the fulfillment of all words. But let me go into these challenges. I've been talked and mandated by the Holy Spirit to speak to you on challenges in life. And I understand last week there was a wonderful service here. And I praise God for Pastor Donnie and Pastor Todd and Pastor Best and all the pastors that were here that did a marvelous job. Praise God. I want to talk to you about the challenges in life of this. I want to talk about the challenges of fear and faith in the life of the believer. The challenges of fear and faith. Those are two things I think we've all felt, the emotion of fear and faith. How many would say amen to that? And we don't want the emotion of fear to be part of our lives, but it seems to be something that we all constantly battle many times. But the constant battle of faith is what we want to have. I've heard a statement said, and I believe it's true, that all people live a life of faith or a life of fear, one of the two. And I want to talk to you about how to live a life of faith this morning. I'm going to go first as an illustration only, and you don't need to turn, you can just listen to me. But in Genesis chapter 31, we see the recounting of Jacob where he flees from Laban, his father-in-law, and he takes his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he takes all of the sheep that were given to him, the spotted and the striped ones, not the white ones. He got the black ones, the striped ones, and the spotted ones, and he had built immense herds. And God revealed to him that Laban was starting to get jealous toward him and Laban's sons. And so God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back to the land of your father. I want you to go back to the very place where I've called you to go. And so Jacob got with his wives, with Rachel and Leah, and he said to them, we're going to go home to this place. And they agreed that if you're going to go, we're going to go. And he gathered up all of his livestock while Laban was out shearing sheep. For 3 days he was out in this huge big process of shearing the sheep. And so he gathered up everything he had and he left and he headed east toward Jordan to go across the Jordan there to be in the land where his father was from. And so he was had a three-day jump on Laban when all of a sudden Laban comes home and finds out that Jacob is gone with his daughters and his grandchildren and all of the things that he had, things that he had earned. He had worked 20 years for that man. He'd worked 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and he'd worked 6 years just as a sheep shepherd for Laban. And so now here he is 20 years later taking this immense amount of things that he had accumulated and he'd headed for the promise by God's word. He didn't just leave because there was conflict. Listen to what I'm saying. We have conflict in our life. Conflict doesn't mean that you throw in the towel and get up, move off, and change directions in your life. Unless God tells you to, but God spoke to Jacob and said to leave. And so he leaves, and 3 days later, Laban overcomes him. And when he overcomes him, they're both quite angry at each other. Of course, Jacob's angry over the fact he had to work 20 years for a seven-year deal. And Laban's upset that his daughters and grandchildren are gone, and Jacob didn't talk to him about it and just left. And they had a little argument, and finally, in a dream, God spoke to Laban and said, don't mess with Jacob. He's chosen of mine, and let him go. And so they agree in a covenant relationship to part and go their own ways. And in that part and in that agreement, and this is the point that I want to talk to you about in this message as I continue on in this particular part, the agreement that Laban and Jacob had was a handshake, and when they shook hands in the Hebrew, Jacob named the place. He said, we're going to call this place Mizpah, M-I-Z-P-A-H, Mizpah. And it means this. It means a high towering city or a high tower or a tower that sits on a cliff. Now, I've been there. I can tell you that already. And I saw the cliffs. The mountains in Israel are incredibly high, 5,000-6,000 feet high with no vegetation on them at all, just strictly tan stone, limestone, and sand and gravel. Nothing up there could live. I don't know how they live, but some people tend to. And he said that we're going to call this place that we're meeting here Mizpah. It means that there's a high tower that will overlook each other, that we'll make an agreement that we'll watch out for each other from this place on. And so with that agreement, Laban went back to his home and Jacob stayed in the land of his father. Now, I want you to fast forward to the time of the judges, and we're going to talk about, I want to use examples when I talk about challenges that you're very familiar with. So these are Bible stories that you've heard, but wisdom that comes out of these, a revelation, may be different than what we've heard in the past. When we fast forward from that particular same area that Jacob was making this agreement with Laban, we go to one of the judges of Israel by the name of Gideon. And Jerubbaal was his name, and we call him Gideon. And Gideon was called by God because of the Midianites that were coming in and stealing everything that Israel had. Israel would come together, the Jews would, they would do their crops and they would have all the harvest and God would bless them in that area, not very far from the spring, Herod's spring, and they would come together and they would have enormous harvest. And about the time of the harvest, the Midianites would come in, who were part of Ishmael's family line, and they would come in and steal everything that the Jews had put together, the Israelis had put together, and just left enough seed for them to hide in the caves. And if you look at the mountainous area there, it's spotted with caves everywhere, and people lived there in hiding and in protection. And they went to the caves, and when they got to the caves, they would hide until the Midianites, who had more camels than you could count, would come in and just handpick everything that Israel had. And when they handpicked, ate all their crops and all the fruit of the wine from the vineyards and all of the many things that had grown, their wheat and barley fields, took everything, and they laughed and mocked Israel while Israel hid in the caves and looked at the fires of the Midianites year after year after year. And God said something that we heard this morning prophetically already. He said, I'm going to start restoring to you the things that the enemy's taken away. How many's ready for some restoration this morning? You see, God spoke to me this year, and you know God gives me a theme every year, and I found out something about the theme. I'm not the only one he tells. He tells people all over the world, men of God, women of God around the world. He speaks the same word. God's word doesn't change, amen? But for this year, God gave me the one word of release. And when he said that to me, it was a multiple defined word. Not only is he going to release blessings and release his outpouring, but there's going to be a release of things that occur in our world that let us know that Jesus' return is very, very soon. And we're seeing it all over the country. When I was in Israel, in Jerusalem, staying there watching the television of CNN, I saw the Wall Street set-ins. They played it over and over. I saw in Springfield yesterday that we had a Wall Street set in. They said hundreds of people marched in every city around the country. Let me explain something to you if you don't know what that is. That is a group of people in America that's trying to cause us to be a socialistic organization, and it's sadly led by one of the very tops of our government. We are not a socialistic government. We're a democracy that was formed by the blessing of God to be a messenger of Jesus Christ to the world. If you believe that, say amen. And I'm not going to succumb to a group of people that want me to be a socialist. I've seen the end of socialism, and I've seen the end of democracy, and I want the freedom to preach Jesus Christ. Amen. But we see these things that are going on around the world and things that are happening. But here, let me go back to Gideon. Here's Gideon now. He's in this particular area and he sees that the Midianites are stealing everything they have. The enemy's taking everything they have. Year after year, they work, they slave, they prosper only to have the prosperity taken away. And here, God speaks to this one man who's the smallest of the smallest of the smallest group of people in Israel, and he calls him to be a judge, one of the great judges like Samuel, like Samson, like Deborah, many of the judges of Israel. And God comes to him in a theophany. Now, you won't find this taught in Hebrew circles, because they don't believe that Jesus came in the Old Testament. But I can tell you that the angel of the God that spoke to Gideon, by definition, was a visitation of the very Son of God in the Old Testament. Amen? And he came to him and he commissioned him. He said, you are a great man and you're a powerful man. Now listen to me, and I want you to look closely at me. Well, you heard a word this morning that said God was going to use common, everyday people. Did you hear that? And God spoke to this man who was a common, everyday man. And he spoke to him and said this: there's something in you that not even you are aware of. There's ability in you that you're not even aware of. There's a structured life in you that you're not aware of, and there's power in you that you're not aware of, and there has been a covenant agreement already made in your name that gives you the power and the authority to do things that you didn't think you could do or things that you didn't think you could accomplish, but I have gone before you. How many believe God goes before you? He's gone before you. Now listen to me closely. Gideon had no special abilities. He had no special talents. He was a very common man. But God spoke to him and said, I've chosen you to be the judge of Israel and to lead Israel against the enemy of God, the Midianites, and you're going to be the one that overcomes them. And so Gideon argues with the angel of God because he can't believe what's happening. And finally he accepts the word of God. But then he comes back and asks God in fleeces, God, don't be angry with me, but show me a sign. Encourage me to know that you have called me for a purpose. I want to know how many this morning, from the depth of your heart, not from a response from other people around you, or to think you're religious or you're not. I want to know from the depth of your heart, how many would like to think in your life or know in your life that God has called you for a purpose? Let me see your hands. Well, I'm going to show you that he has this morning. And so God takes this man and he begins to do some miraculous things. He accepts his sacrifice. It is consumed by fire. And God speaks to Gideon and he says, I want you to gather in this particular area on this high mountain like I talked to you about that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. He said, I want you to gather all of the nation of Israel there together. Blow the trumpet. That's what he tells Gideon to do. Sound the trumpet and have the tribes all come to you. And so when he blows the trumpet, about 32,000 men come and they come together. And he immediately is given the word by God. And God speaks to him and says, look, if you have any fear in you, any fear at all, any intrepidation in going into battle against those guys down there, when you see the enemy and you see how big they are, how well armed they are, how put together they are, they're eating our food, they're living on our bounty, and we're up here just making it a little bit. But if you have any problem, I want you to get up and walk out right now. And 22,000 of them took him at his word and got up and walked out. And then 12, and then here's the 12,000 that are there, and they continue to whittle it down, and 10,000 are there. And finally, the 10,000, when they're getting a drink of water, the God begins to speak, and he says, I want you to look closely now. We're getting this number down to 3,000, and we're getting it down smaller, but I want you to look closely and understand this, that they weren't part of the 22,000. The 22,000 left. They walked away. They were fearful. They admitted it. They went back to their tents and said, it's no use to fight against something bigger than we are. That's just the way we look at it. It's reality. But those ones that are left, he said, they're willing to stay, even though the 22,000, but they haven't met the righteous requirements that I'm looking for. And so he said, watch them. And the ones who lap the water up or take the water like this and drink it like this instead of putting their head down in the brook. He said, I want you to watch those and pick those up that are on watching and what they're doing. And when he did, 300 of those were left. Now, here's what I want to show you about living a life of faith and living a life that God will bless. When Gideon was on this particular area with his men, and he'd finally sorted it down to 300. What Gideon may or may not have realized, he was standing in the very area, in the very place where a covenant had already been established. He was standing in the area of Mizpah. There was a covenant relationship. Now, I want you to know this, and I want you to listen to me, child of God, and know this for a fact, that the place that you're sitting in today, I don't care what your circumstances are or how big and formidable the enemy is to you, you're standing in a place where a covenant has already been established. They were standing in Mizpah, in that area, that place where Laban and Jacob had made a promise that this high tower, this covenant called the high tower, this place that we watch out for each other, this place had been established long before. Now Gideon was there unaware of the fact that he was standing in a covenant place of covenant agreement. But he knew this. He knew that God would use him if he yielded himself to God. He said this, I have a choice to live a life of fear, or I have a choice to live a life of faith. And this morning, you have that same choice as a child of God. You have a choice of living a life of fear, or you have a choice of living a life of faith. If you were to watch the news that I watched in Israel, you would think the United States was in a horrible mess. There was rioting going all over the place, and it was just terrible. And if you watched the news in America, you would think Israel was in a mess, in a horrible situation, and there's no safety there. But I have some news for you that may shock you. The 6 o'clock news is not accurate. Please don't laugh me down too hard. Blow me away. The enemy has entrenched itself in the life of what is called news, which is nothing more than demonic propaganda. Anything that tries to raise its voice against the power of the supreme contract that was written between God and man and closed by the blood of Jesus Christ is antichrist and not of God. And I have news for you today. Not only did he hang on the cross of Calvary, but he rose from the tomb and he's alive today for you and I. And that contract that was written by God is intact for you today. Now listen to me. You can live on the outskirts of the tribe if you want to. You can be an observer of all the things. But if you're one who says, I am a child of God. If you're a child of God, say amen. Amen. If you're a child of God and you choose to live under the contract covenant that was established by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can assure you that God will enable you to be victorious, but it's your choice. Do I live a life of fear or do I live a life of faith? Now, I want to explain something to you. Faith isn't getting everything that you want from God. Faith is getting everything God wants to give you. And it's far more than some flimsy little excuse that we've been hearing in the last 40 or 50 years that makes God a cash cow. Faith is far greater in value. It's far greater in return. It's far greater in strength and anointing and provision and blessing in the life of the believer. And it supersedes every little novelty and trinket that the world can give you. There's something about the contract of faith with a believer that comes through Jesus Christ that supersedes the world and gives you victory over every circumstance you can ever encounter. It's yours to choose. Do I choose to live a life of fear or do I choose to live a life of faith? Gideon said, I choose faith. I choose faith in God. But in that choosing, I understand this. Being human, we need to be encouraged. How many likes to be encouraged by God? And he said, I need your encouragement. And God encouraged him. Listen to me. God does not get mad at you or belittle you or think that you're less faithful or less strong in him because you say, God, I need to be encouraged. I need a sign. How many say I need a sign once in a while? Let me tell you, so many times God wants to send me one, you're looking at a guy that'll take it right here. I believe in him. I trust God that he'll do it. That's all Gideon said. He said, I'm just a man. I need a sign. He didn't understand all the things that God had already done. He didn't understand that there was no accident that God had him where he had him. in the place of the contract or the covenant of Mizpah. Listen to me today, and I want you to understand it. It's no accident God has you where you are today. In the situation you're in, blessed or cursed, if it's high or low, trouble or sorrow or joy and victory, wherever you are as a child of God, God has you there by His understanding. But in all cases, there is victory attached to your situation because of a previous covenant agreement. When I was walking in Jerusalem one day, I was inside the old city. There's the old city of Jerusalem, the new city of Jerusalem. The wall several miles that goes around the old city. And you can go down inside there at the wall where you see all the people that prayed. I've prayed at that wall now. And I was standing in there and I was thinking, and I got kind of a little bit of self-pitying. Anyone ever had self-pity in here? Raise your hand. The rest of you, I'll pray for your lying. Self-pity is as big a sin as arrogance. And I was walking there and I was kind of self-pitying myself and I was thinking, God, if I were alive in the day where these stones were set on top of each other, or the day when the first temple was built, and there you gathered those 12 around you, I looked to Him and I said, Father God, you know, I doubt, as much as I love you, and if I could have shown you how much Jesus I loved you, I don't think you probably would have chosen me to be one of the 12. Oh, I wanted to be one of the 12 so bad, but I thought, God, I would have probably got in competition and let you see me or done something, God, to cause you to want to choose me, but I doubt if you would have chosen me. And my Heavenly Father said something to me that changed my life. He said, I did choose you. That's all He said. He said, I did choose you. I did choose. Not at that time, but for this time, I chose you. And all of a sudden, I started feeling pretty good about myself. I realized that I wasn't there during that time of 2030 AD. I wasn't walking on earth, but I'm here today. And the same call that He called Peter with, and He called Andrew and James and Nathaniel, He called me, as they say, Shamil, Samuel, He called me. And I have that same covenant that Jesus gave to His disciples. I have that same power, even greater. I have the new covenant that we celebrated when we had communion this morning. Gideon's there with his men, and he has the 300 now. Now think about this. 32,000 or so are gone, and he's left with 300. 300 men. But here's the thing that I found out about those who choose to be faithful. When you read the Word of God, it says this in Judges chapter 7, verse 8. Now it's becoming one of my favorite verses. In fact, I'll start at Judges 7, verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go each to his own place. Now listen to verse 8. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300. Who? Everyone say who? This is a big who. If you choose the life of faith over the life of fear, God's going to give you the trumpets and the provision of those who walked away. Did you hear me? Out of 32,000 men, there happened to be 300 of them that had trumpets, and they all left them in a pile when they left. Either of two reasons, out of fear, or they didn't qualify. You say, oh God, what do you mean didn't qualify? It means they didn't live a life of holiness. They didn't live a life of separation. They didn't choose holiness. Let me explain something to you. Holiness is not an old-fashioned doctrine. It's a lifestyle of a blood-bought child of God. It's current, as current can be. And of those 300, they just all happened to have a trumpet waiting for them. 300 after everything was abandoned. All the provisions of those that left. And Gideon said, boys, load up. Go get you a trumpet and get all the MREs and backpacks and Twinkies and Snickers you want and load them all up because those guys didn't need them. They left and they came back and they were loaded with provision and they had a trumpet in their hand. 300 of them there. They said this, and listen to me. They said, we would rather die than come under the power of fear. We're tired of living in fear. We're tired of living in the enemy taking away everything I have. And I'm going to make a stand and I'm going to live a life of faith at any cost. God said, I've done several things. Number one, I've already had a contract agreement. I'm your watchtower. I'm looking over you. A contract with Jacob and Laban was in effect. Secondly, I have programmed those trumpets to speak what I want them to speak. You're not just going to be blowing notes out of that trumpet. When you sound the trumpet, it's not going to be you. I have programmed the trumpets with a certain sound. And I've given provision to encourage you with strength to be able to stand with health and strength in the battle. All I want you to do is follow the man that God has placed in front of you by the name of Gideon, who is a nothing from nowhere and a nobody, but I called him like he's called you today, and I want you to follow him the way you have. I've looked at your heart. I've seen your heart. I see those who are hungry for God and those who are not hungry for God. I've seen those that are fearful and look at the circumstances and say, what's the use, and walk away from God. I've seen those that don't qualify by a double standard, but I've looked in your life and I see that you do love me, and I have a word for you greater than any word you can imagine. I've programmed those trumpets. He took the jar, as you know, of clay with a flaming torch on the inside of them. He took the trumpet, and 300 of them surrounded on both sides of this enormous valley. I can picture it only now from being there, what it must have looked like. The blackness of night in those desolate mountains, and all of a sudden 300 crashes, and three, not some little area, I'm talking about a humongous, mighty, wonderfully big area with hundreds of thousands of enemies at the bottom. And all of a sudden, at the voice of one man who said, I want you to crash those and say, in the name of God Jehovah and in the name of Gideon our leader, we're coming to battle against you. And when he said, blow the trumpet at my signal and crash those jars at my signal. And when he did, here's what happened. And this is the revelation that God gave me for you this morning, that I want to make the battle easier for you. And I want you to understand how you can live in faith. God had already sent Gideon down to the camp of the Midianites in the night secretly, and he heard them talking about a dream they'd had. And the word went through the camp of the Midianites that Gideon has power. God's called him, and there's you shouldn't mess with the man. And that word was going through. Now, I'd never thought of this before, but I want to encourage you this morning with this. This is what's going to cause you to be able to say, I choose faith and not fear in my life. When those 300 men outnumbered 100 or 1,000 to 1, blew the trumpets and crashed those pots, and the fire of the flame burst forth, the Bible says that the Midianites begin to literally have nervous breakdowns. All of them. They were so frightened, they began to kill each other. And they began to run. They destroyed. I mean, it was a frenzy that went on. And God spoke to me. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said this. And I want to encourage you with this. How many of you believe that the enemy messes with you? The rest of you can lift your hand up. That wasn't a trick question. How many has the enemy told you it's worthless, fruitless, forget it, God's not going to hear and answer your prayers? Anybody else besides me in here? Yeah, every one of you. But God spoke to me and he said, I think you think about this way too much, about how much the enemy can mess with you. You feel like a little lamb out in the middle of the woods and a field, and the enemy can just come and mess with you all he wants to, and you just take the punches, and finally God gets tired of it and gives you a little relief. God spoke to me and said something that changed my life in this word. He said, listen to this. He said, I mess with the enemy on your behalf. He said, I mess with the enemy on your behalf. When I see someone that says, I choose faith instead of fear. When I see someone that just says it, I choose faith over fear. I believe that there was a covenant drawn up at Calvary for me, and the blood of Jesus paid the price that no sin I commit cannot be covered and forgiven and restored, that nothing that comes against me can prosper because of the covenant agreement of Jesus Christ with me. When I grasp that and I choose faith over fear, I make the choice. Those 300 men didn't have a vision, and they didn't shake, and they weren't slain in the spirit. They just said, I would rather die than live in fear. I'm tired of fear. If you're tired of fear, say amen. Amen. The choice is yours. It's already been made in a contract. It's already been made in a covenant. The price has been paid. The purchase price of your victory has been paid. And when you say, and you say in your heart, I choose faith over fear, then God says you're going to qualify for the trumpet that's left by those who have been shallow and ran at the first sign of some kind of conflict. Or for those who had a talk but didn't have a walk to match with it. When you say, I'm going to live a life of holiness and I'm going to serve God. God is my number one priority. Jesus is my number one priority. Listen to me. I came from a land that was so religious that you would be incredibly impressed. Everything was religion. Every one of the Jews who are about halfway agnostics, most of them. But when something comes up about Scripture or about Isaiah or about the prophets or about David, they all stop and they begin to pray and they begin to say the prayers they should pray. It was an extremely religious place, but it wasn't a place of relationship with the God they knew. God is looking for people that are saying, I want folks that choose to have relationship with me, and when you have that relationship, I'm going to do something. I'm going to put a trumpet in your hand, and I'm going to put a earthen vessel with a torch in it, and at the right time, when you think the enemy just met. You see, the Midianites had messed with Israel all the time, and they thought God had just allowed it to happen. There's some of you that are sitting here this morning, and you're saying, look, God's just let it happen. So the only thing I can do is try to just, you know, hang on till Jesus comes, or I die of a heart attack, let it be, God, and get out of this mess that I'm in. I'm telling you today that as the enemy has been stealing for you, God has been laying a trap for the enemy, and he's messing with the enemy. He's messing with your enemy. He's messing with those things that are challenging you. He's messing with those things. He has gone and intricately woven in a plan that when you decide that Jesus is more important to you than anything on, listen to me. I'm talking about a church that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There's no excuses. I'm in the house of God because He's first. I was on an airplane flying to Tel Aviv, and about 5 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, all of these Hasidic rabbis that were there got up, and they began to walk all over the plane, and they would find a place that faced Jerusalem on that plane and open a window, and they would put all of the different prayer cloths on, and they would stand and they would begin to pray and worship God Jehovah. And I thought, my God, if these men can worship a God that they really don't even know, I can worship a Jesus who lives in my heart. I've decided that Jesus is my number one priority. You can't keep me out of church. You can't keep me out of serving Him. If these people who have a surface relationship are faithful to pray every day wherever they are, unashamedly lift their voice to Jehovah, the God that I know, I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ has become my priority because I want a trumpet. And there's a trumpet for everyone who says, I'll do it. There's no excuse for you not to be in the house of God. There's no excuse for you not to serve Him. It's just your priorities. Pastor, you don't understand. You're not trying to please me. I'm talking about what God sees in you so He can use you. God doesn't expect us. Who told you that? You better listen to that voice closer. God doesn't care in God. Well, who told you that? I would rather overdo it and have His blessing than underdo it and lose my place. So, Pastor, I think once a week, now I'm meddling. I understand that. Just got back. Boy, I haven't let right off where I took up and where I left off, have I? I think once a week's fine. Then that's what you're going to have, that kind of relationship. Say, Pastor, are you getting on to us? No. I'm trying to tell you how to have a life of faith, not a life of fear. I'm trying to tell you that faithfulness counts with God. Do you understand that? Faithfulness. It's not a golden ribbon you get or a star. It's not that. God takes notice of the faithful. That's how He took notice of the 300. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. Chapter 40 verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who, listen to this, those who hope in the Lord, that's the point I'm telling you. Those who put God as a priority in their life, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength like eagles. They will soar. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Look at Isaiah again, speaks in Isaiah 43. Fear not! Chapter 43, verses 1 and following. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Do you think that contract is still intact? Let me tell you something. I want you to listen. When I was 18 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Satan had tried to tell me that I'd blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Anyone ever had that trick played on you in here? And I thought it was over. I thought it was finished. But at Saturday night, that wasn't even a church service, in that old country church in the mountains, in the Ozark Mountains where my daddy pastored 32 years, I remember laying on that floor and Jesus saving my soul. And Sunday morning I got up and I was in church and I was like a new person. I could hear the birds and see the butterflies, and life couldn't be better. And all of a sudden I began to hear that voice in the back try to come to me and tell me again. That was just emotion. That was just nothing. You're as lost as you ever was. And all of a sudden, this old hillbilly woman that's never been out of the county she was born in, that's still living there today, that I have more faith in her prayers than any human on this earth. That old lady, that dear lady stood up, named Margie Baker, and Margie stood up, and all of a sudden the anointing of the Holy Ghost came on her, and I was struggling because I wanted to know that God chose me, that I was saved, that I was out of the curse, that I was free. And all of a sudden, without understanding the scriptures or knowing that word like a theologian, she began to utter these words out of the voice of one anointed by the Holy Ghost. And she said these words, and I quote, "Fear not, I have redeemed you." And when she said that, the Holy Spirit of God sent doodads all over my body. And he said, "I'm talking to you. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." That's the word she said. And from that day to this day, I can tell you this, that I'm living under a contractual agreement called the covenant, blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing but victory and power through the name of Jesus. He goes on to say this, "When you pass through the water, I'll be with you." There is that mitzvah. He's looking over you. That covenant counts for you. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For this reason, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Listen. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Listen to what he says to you. "Don't be deceived," chapter 6, verse 7. "God cannot be mocked. Nothing can change the contractual agreement between you and God." Do you hear me? Listen to this in a new light this morning. "God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, he's one of the 20,000 that leaves. From that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, he's one of the 300. From the Spirit will reap eternal life." But listen to this, verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." You see, in every contract, in every covenant God has, there's a time of sowing and there's a time of reaping. And when he sees the faithful, when he sees the life that you say, "Father God, I'm no longer going to live a life of fear. I'm going to live a life of faith. I choose Jesus, supreme in my life, above everything." I want to tell you that I can be honest with you that I was a little ashamed of myself when I saw the loyalty to worship of the Jewish nation. And I've redesigned a few things in my life. I listened a lot, and I watched a lot, and I took in a lot. But I will tell you this, I choose Jesus above everything. I choose Jesus above everything. He rose from the tomb. His blood covered every situation. And the greatest peace I've had is to know that all the time I think the enemy's messing with me, my God's messing with my enemy. He says, "When your enemy comes against you, I will attack them. I'll overcome them." And I want you to have the joy of knowing, instead of the heavy weight of, can I withstand what the enemy's going to bring to me? I want you every once in a while, when you start thinking, "Oh God, this is getting rough," I want you to stop and I want you to kind of get tickled and just say, "No, God, if the enemy's doing this to me, what are you doing to him? Because I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting weary in it. And I'm looking for a trumpet. I need some encouragement. I need some provision, God. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. But I need a trumpet because I'm going to sound that trumpet. And when I sound that trumpet, it's not going to be me sounding it. It's going to be programmed by God. I'm going to beat those drums, David. And when I do, it's not going to be me beating them. It's going to be the war drum of God. And the enemy isn't going to go, oh, look, he's praying again. When I begin to sound that trumpet, that enemy's going to go, I'm starting to have a nervous breakdown. I got to get out of here. I can't stay around the place where they start sounding the trumpets. Because when they sound those trumpets, it's not their sound. It's the sound of the Almighty God. Let me ask you this morning. I don't want you to speak to your heart right now. God has made a contractual agreement with you through Jesus Christ. He's paid a price far greater than you can comprehend. So don't try to comprehend it. Just know this.